So as we sit, let's bow our heads in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would give us guidance as we look at this whole concept of service. The theme of our sermon is shaped to serve. So we pray that you would show us what it is that you have to say to us individually from these words in 1 Peter and from elsewhere. Give us guidance, we pray, and give us hearts that are prepared to listen and to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in 1 Peter 4, page 1220. But before we get into that, I just want to tell you about a team of doctors I used to work with. Some years ago, I was one of a small team of GPs who managed addiction clinics across Oxfordshire. As a team, we used to meet up maybe three or four times per year for training events and planning meetings and so forth. And it was a great group. We were all fired up by the same desire to help people get off drugs and into more productive lifestyles. Not surprisingly, perhaps, several of our members were active Christians who clearly saw that this was an extension of gospel work. And it was about this time, when I was involved in that work, that I was also exploring the selection process for ordination training. And when I was eventually selected and actually began training, one of our number, a Nigerian Pentecostal doctor, said, "Wow, I didn't know you had a vocation. Wow, I didn't know you had a vocation." That's actually a very interesting response. I can understand exactly what she meant. I didn't realise God was calling you to ordained ministry. I have to confess, I wasn't too sure myself either. I find myself here, I'm still not too sure whether he's called me there again. But that comment, "I didn't realise you had a vocation," actually completely misunderstands our place as Christians in the church, in the body. I'm not criticising her at all. I think she was saying it with a different thought in mind. But we very easily misunderstand the notion of vocation and our place as Christians in the church, the body of Christ. Because it suggests, that comment, that there are ordinary Christians who don't have any particular vocation or calling, just, you know, the run of the mill. And then there are special Christians, selected ones whom God is interested in. Those would be the ones who might go forward to ordination or maybe go overseas as missionaries or become nuns or do some other kind of full-time Christian work. At my school, everybody was made to play hockey. But of course, some had particular abilities, so they got picked for the school team. And I think sometimes that's how we see the church. There's the congregation and there's the clergy. The congregation pitch up to services, put money in the plate, maybe help with making coffee, doing a bit of cleaning and bits and bobs like that. But anything more is clergy territory, because they're the ones who have the vocation. They are the special ones. They know all about spiritual things, whereas the rest of us are just congregation. And actually, our terminology, our words don't help either. The word clergy, you probably know, comes from a Greek word, klerikos, which means to have an inheritance. It's in the notion of the Levites in Israel being the inherited tribe of priests. Something rather special. My dictionary expands that and refers to learned men in its definition. Whereas the word laity comes from the Greek word laos, which simply means people, everyone else. Or in my dictionary definition, the common man or woman, the unlearned, the untrained or ignorant. Them and us. Or in this case, you and me. So is it surprising that we might think from our words that only a few of us have a vocation? But you know, that's absolutely not what Scripture teaches us, because Scripture teaches quite clearly that every baptized Christian has a vocation. We all have a calling from God. There is no distinction. If you are a Christian, then you have a calling. You have a vocation. God has a job for you to do. How can we say that with such certainty? Well, listen to three passages. These are, if we had room for another reading, I'd have put this in as well. But let's listen to some extracts from the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not for yourself, from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And here's the key point. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We're God's workmanship, created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And there's another bit later in Ephesians 4, verse 4. "There is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been apportioned as Christ gave it. Sorry, grace has been given us as Christ apportioned it. And then finally, Ephesians 4, verse 16. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part does its work. That's you and me. We are each part. If you're a Christian, you're a part of this body. To each of us, grace has been given, as we heard, as Christ apportioned it. God has prepared good works in advance for us to do, and we grow together as each part does its work. So each and every one of us sitting here has a vocation, which is to find our place in this body of Christ, to do the good works which he has prepared in advance for us to do, and to grow together and to be built up in love together as we do our work. Now, this is a message that as a church we haven't always heard and understood. How many clergy are burnt out because they're trying to run multi-parish benefices all by themselves? Or how many of our congregation members feel undervalued because their skills and their talents aren't being used? How many of our churches struggle because their members regard church a bit in the same way as they see the bowls club? Something to dip in and out of as we fancy, something to do if and when we have time. Or worse still, members of churches sometimes see it a bit like the corner shop. It's somewhere that we might use when we have a need, but somewhere that we might abandon in favour of Waitrose when they don't stock what we currently need. Well, today's theme, as I've already said, is from our sermon series, this purpose-driven life that we're studying, and tonight's title is Shaped to Serve. And we really need to get our head around this point of universal vocation. Each of us has a vocation if we're going to understand what service means. That's why I've taken so long on this introduction. So then if we accept that we each individually have a vocation in the Church of God, what next? Where do we go with that? Well, high time that we got ourselves grounded in a bit of scripture. So let's go to 1 Peter verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 4. And there are three headings tonight, which are pray, love, serve. So as we explore our individual vocation, our service, first heading is we begin with prayer. 1 Peter 4 verse 7. This is page 1220. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. The truth is that if God is calling us, then we need to be able to hear him. The communication channels need to be open. We need to be clear-minded, Peter says, and self-controlled. That means, for a starters, we don't get intoxicated because that fogs our mind. And we try, secondly, not to allow the cares and the pressures of this world to drown out the call of God. And I don't think this is praying in the sense of saying our prayers, you know, our intercessions once or twice a day or whatever. This is more about an open channel conversation with God, on and off, in and out, throughout the day and the night. It's what you might call, what I call, thinking aloud with God. Arrow prayers when we're struggling, praying in the night when we can't sleep, chatting to God and sharing our thoughts with him whenever we find ourselves in a quiet moment. I can't tell you how often the answers to issues for me come in the middle of the night when I'm lying awake. How often God clears our heads, how he clears my head in the night when it's dark and still and the communication channels are open wide. We hear his call and we hear our vocation when we're connected to God in prayer. So that's the first point. The second heading is that we continue in love. 1 Peter 4 verse 8. Peter says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Why do we love? Because that's the cement that builds us up together as a body. Back to Ephesians again, Ephesians 3. Paul writes, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how long and wide and high and deep is the love of Christ. We love because we're commanded to love each other. Church isn't the corner shop where we go to get what takes our fancy. No, it's the family where we serve and relate to each other, warts and all. We don't give up on family because we just don't like them very much. We don't stop going to Auntie Iris's for lunch because she always overcooks the cabbage. Likewise, we don't give up on our church family when things aren't going smoothly. We're family. You and I are family. We have a responsibility to each other and for each other. And it's based on love. Interestingly, Peter particularly brings out the notion that this is about hospitality. Maybe this was a particular issue in the for the readers that he's writing to. I don't know. But hospitality as a principle is a good thing. We need to offer hospitality, verse 9, he says, without grumbling. We need to welcome each other into our homes, welcome people so that they feel they belong, that they are loved, that we care. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers, and of course he means sisters as well, live together in unity, for there the Lord bestows his blessing. So one of the things we need to ask ourselves in our village is, could we be doing more in Westcote with regard to hospitality? What does it mean for us individually, for us as families, for us as a church? What's God calling us to do? Maybe he's calling you to invite me to lunch every single week. Oh, and Alison as well. But it might not be that. It might be that we maybe need to think about doing coffee somewhere so that we can enjoy each other's coffee and company and relax for a little while. Maybe God's calling you to open your home in some way for something in particular. I don't know. That's between you and God. It's not for me to prescribe what we have to do. But maybe it's something that as a church we need to think through a little bit more. It's clearly important because Peter singles that out as something that he mentions. What I do know is that he's calling you and me to love each other and be responsible for each other and to each other deeply. But there was a third heading, and it's this. Finally, we need to serve. And that really is the heart of this notion of vocation. Because 1 Peter 4, verse 10, Peter writes, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Vocation is always about service. One of my oldest friends I've mentioned to a few of you has just been consecrated as a bishop. And when we went to see him recently, he proudly demonstrated his cope and mitre that he'd had specially made. He was tickled pink. The cope and mitre was not pink, thankfully. It had been made to order. It was very beautiful. How seductive. All the fancy gear, meeting the Queen, lunch with the Archbishop of Canterbury, flunkies left, right and centre. I was deeply envious. But when I asked him about all the distractions that go with this role, he said this. He said, I will serve the work of the kingdom. Because it's all about service, from first to last, whether we're the Archbishop of Canterbury, the new Bishop of Truro, or the humblest child, the humblest person in our church. So if we're going to serve from first to last, we need to know what way we can serve. What are our gifts? It's hard to use the tools that God has given us if we don't know what's in the toolbox. And the range of gifts is vast. 1 Corinthians and Romans both list some short lists of spiritual gifts, but those lists, of course, are not exhaustive. There is a huge range of gifts. It might be that I have the gift of teaching, or leading, or mowing the grass and strimming the churchyard, or doing the books, or being in charge of publicity, or sweeping up, or polishing the brass, or arranging the flowers, or ringing the bells, or talking to the lonely, or praying for the congregation, or baking cakes, or phoning people up when I know they're a bit down, or giving people a lift, visiting the housebound. Make no mistake, whatever your situation in life, as a Christian, God has prepared good works for you to do. And so, consequently, he has also equipped you with the gifts you need to do them. We're running out of time, but I need to explain very briefly how we know what our gifts are. How do we know what it is God wants us to do? There are three tests. Test number one, what has God already shown me I can do? What are my natural talents and abilities? What do I like doing? Do I like strimming? Do I like polishing? What am I good at already? Because the chances are that God will want you to use your skills and the preferences and the desires of your heart that you already have in his service. That's the first test. The second test is, what do other people say I'm good at? Have you ever asked a close friend to tell you the three best attributes that you have? And maybe to balance it, your weak spot, just one of those perhaps. That could be a very interesting discussion. But it could help you discover your gifts, because a close trusted friend may see things about us that we just miss, or may boost our confidence that, yeah, you're not daft thinking that you could be doing that, because actually I think you'd be very good at it as well. So that's the second test. First test, what has God already shown me I can do? Second test, what do other people say I'm good at? And then the third test, what do I think God is leading me to do? And so we go back to the prayer part, the open channels of communication. We pray and we ask God what it is that he wants me to do, to serve this body of Christ here in this village. And over time, I believe God will open doors and he will give us clues and pointers as to how it is he wants us to proceed. And that's what vocation is all about. But we need to close. We've had three headings. We've had pray, love, serve, all from 1 Peter 4. It may not be immediately obvious what God has in mind for you, but you can pray and you can love and you can explore your gifts, because walking in step with God means doing the good works that God has prepared for you to do using the gifts he has given you. Thus, as Peter says in 1 Peter 4 verse 11, if you speak, you'll be speaking the very words of God. If you serve, you can do it with the strength God provides. So in all things, he will be praised. And that is a place of great blessing. Because actually none of this is about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. We don't serve to be important or to have power. We don't serve because we want people to like us. We don't serve because it will bring us rewards or kudos. We serve, verse 7, because the end of all things is near. And as a church, we rely on each other. Because as a body of Christians, we're being built up together in Jesus Christ. And we bless each other as we grow together. And if we devote ourselves to this calling, our church will be built up. Maybe not numerically, but certainly in depth. Our members will be strengthened and our witness to our community will be clearer. But this isn't about building church for its own sake. No, first and foremost, as Peter finishes in this little passage, this is about serving the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and power forever and ever.